Well, welcome to the prayer workshop. Well, I titled it, when the guys called me on the phone, they said, hey, what would you like to talk about prayer? And I'm probably the last person in the world that they should call and ask if I wanted to talk about this. But I said, how about broadcasting in the blind or precision approach? We got any flyers in here? People fly airplanes? Then you would understand what that is. The terminology refers to broadcasting in the blind is something that we do in an airplane where we don't know if anybody's listening, and we don't really know exactly what we're going to do, but we just key the mic and say, okay, anybody out there, I'm getting ready to go over that way, and when I get there, I'm going to do this, and if there are any objections or anybody's in the way, if there's anybody listening, let me know. And that's broadcasting in blind. We don't normally expect a response. Precision approach, however, is where I'm generally, and this has happened on more than one occasion, I've had controllers save my bacon numerous times, but I get on the radio and go, guys, the weather's terrible. I need to get into base X, and I would like a precision approach radar. And they say, roger that. Squawk ident. So you press a little button and it flashes on their screen. They go, yeah, I got your radar contact. And then the guy proceeds to lead you step by step all the way down till you see the runway through bad weather and all kinds of things. And you just do what he says, and suddenly the runway is right in front of you. And you land. It takes a lot of practice to fly a good precision approach. And it takes some focus to fly it well. But if you can trust the guy on the ground who's looking at you on the radar and you follow what he says, and he can get you through a lot of trouble. So I thought it was fairly applicable to my prayer life through these many years. I'm Sam Starkey, by the way. I live up in Burke Burnett, Texas. And I'm glad you guys are here. This is great. I love being at KMI. What I show up here for is my favorites are the small groups. And to listen to these great guys give workshops. And so if it were my option, I'd probably be listening to somebody else, but I really appreciate you guys being here. And so I hope that what happens today is that we accomplish something the Lord wants us to accomplish, and that what happens here is that we get more energized to pray and spend some more time doing it. The reason I titled this with an aviation title is I really don't know how to do anything else. I'm just an ordinary guy. I got into the Air Force back in the day. You know, when you're in high school, it's easy for you to think that you're pretty successful at a lot of stuff. You know, you're a pretty good athlete, or you're pretty smart, you know, because you do better than most of the kids in your school. And then on to college, and if you have any success there, you think you're pretty cool. And then I show up at pilot training, and at pilot training, there are guys who are four-point students from the Air Force Academy and from Harvard and, you know, you name the schools, Texas A&M, military schools, VMI. These guys come in, they're double E majors with a 4.0 GPA, so, okay, I'm not as smart as those guys are. Then you find out some guy was on the Olympic track team and that kind of thing. You're like, well, I'm not one of those guys. And so you start trying to figure out how you're going to compete with these guys in pilot training. What you figure out is that you're not. You're kind of average. So I'm Joe Average. Yeah, this is the other thing. You know, talk about football players. One of the guys that went through Shepherd there was Chad Hennings. I don't know if you guys know who he is. But, you know, here's a guy who was not only brilliant but decorated war hero and then, you know, starting defensive lineman for the Dallas Cowboys when they win the Super Bowl. So, you know, it's kind of hard to compete when you're hanging around guys like that. But I made it through 28 years in the military. I spent my entire career flying airplanes. That's the only thing I know. I was either flying airplanes or I was teaching somebody to fly airplanes. And so I retired a year and a half ago, well, in November of 2009, actually, November of 2009. And then I got a job teaching people how to do instruments in airplanes, and so I'm a simulator instructor at Shepherd, and so I just can't get away from it. I'm stuck with it. So anything that has to do with aviation, I understand that. Pretty much everything else I don't understand. But fortunately, you know, the Lord's always looking out for me. I'm not still alive today because of skill and cunning, I'll tell you that right now. I should have been dead a dozen times over, but God always managed to intervene at just the proper time. And, yeah, I had some prayers on occasion that were one word long and instantaneous. And I'm not sure that that's exactly the example that we want for prayer. So, But I'm sure that you guys have examples of the same. So before we get started here, I'd just like to pray that God bless us what we're going to do. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for just listening. And that you're the creator of the universe and you take time to hear what we have to say. And that you know each and every one of us here individually. You know what's on our hearts, what we talk about, you know, but you also know what we feel and don't say. We praise you, God, for being here and pray that you would be with us through this time and that you'd help us to see you more clearly and spend more time with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. What you should have with you is you should have a white handout. It's like two pages front and back, and then a gold one. It's kind of a little worksheet. Hopefully we didn't run out. Jack, we're good? We got... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. They said 40. I expected 12, 10 maybe. And I printed 40, so if I'm sorry. I do have this on Microsoft Word, and it's certainly not a finished product, but it's what I was able to use to try to collect my thoughts. So if you want it, I can give you my email address, and I can just email you a copy of it to kind of show you the outline where we went. What I'd like to do at first is take a look at what prayer is. It's hard for me at the beginning. I don't know if somebody asks you to describe prayer, what it means to you, or how you apply it to your life. To me, suddenly it was like trying to get my arms around the earth, or somebody saying, well, here's what we want you to do. We want you to do a workshop on God. Okay, I can do that. Because prayer is huge. It's public, it's private, it's individual, it's group. It's how we communicate with God. It's very interesting because I was looking at all these aspects of prayer. One of them was looking in Genesis where God's walking through the garden and he says, hey, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, oh, well, we hid because we were naked. Well, that was Adam talking to God. It was a prayer. It's one of the first ones we read. You're going, well, that's not exactly what I was taught that prayer is. So is that really, you know, what is my view of prayer? So I went back to Noah Webster, 1828. That's on your handout. It says, in worship, a solemn address to the supreme being consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfection, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving or an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. A prayer, however, may consist of a single petition, and it may be extemporaneous, written, or printed. I think the interesting thing is that I was looking at a definition of prayer that was much later than that, and when I went back and looked at the 1828 version, it had a much different tone than what we hear today. In 1913, Webster's Dictionary defined prayer as the act of addressing supplication to a divinity. Okay, so now we're not to the one true God, we're to a divinity, but especially to the true God. So you can pray to a divinity, but especially to the true God. The offering of adoration, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving to the supreme being. So still got a pretty good idea who we're praying to in 1913. Then 1986, and I happen to have a copy of this dictionary, it says, an address as a petition to God or a God in word or thought. And then in 2010, you can see the different definitions for prayer in 2010. I like number 6 from 2010. It says, a very slight chance. A slight chance. Haven't got a prayer. People clearly feel differently about prayer in 2010 than they did in 1828. And I've had occasion the last few years to feel the necessity to study Islam. And it's interesting that those folks carry it. Now, it's easy to find a rug in the United States, so you can probably find a carpet to kneel down on pretty much anywhere. But I think where they're from, you need to take your prayer rug with you because you're not likely to find a carpet anywhere to kneel down and pray on. But those folks carry a prayer rug around with them, and they pray at specific times every day because that's what they think their God requires. And not that I think that they're praying to the right God, but they are very religious about making sure that they pray every day on time and face Mecca. So they actually put a lot of emphasis on prayer. And here we have an audience with the creator of the universe who actually responds to us, cares about us individually, and I don't know that I see that in the modern denominational church today, that we are so devoted to making sure that we spend time with our God. And I am guilty as charged. Okay. I had some questions here, and I would like for you guys to tell me what you think. Prayer in 2011. What does it mean to you individually? How often do you pray? Anybody want to offer that one up? Daily?
At least daily.
At least daily. Good. Good.
Lord, please let my son get
ahead. Yeah, been there, done that. Well, actually, you know, it's interesting because this morning with my daughter, she had a AP chemistry test today. She was totally stressing out over it. And so I had a chance to go back home. And, I mean, this morning before I came down here, I am commuting from Burke. And I saw her getting ready to go to school. So I stopped and prayed with her. You know, I said, here, come here, darling. I want to pray with you. She just can't let it go. She's one of those driven people. Her father was not like that at all. If it was an AP chemistry test, he'd be like, do I have to go to school today? She wants to get an A. I was trying to get out of it. What kind of prayers? What counts as a prayer? The Bible tells us to pray unceasingly. Trying to remember. I've got that written down in the notes. Does anybody ideas?
Something that threw me off is that the Bible tells me to pray unceasingly, yet it talks about Daniel and how he prayed every morning, noon, and night. And like, I wonder what he did from 9 to 12 and 1 to 5, you know?
It's a good question. Does anybody have an answer for that one? Praying unceasingly? Staying in constant contact. Okay, I like that. Thoughts? Do those count? I see a lot of not. Thoughts?
Would it be okay to say pouring your heart out to God?
Yeah, and that can be in any manner of form of communication. Yeah, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that when I'm hurting, whether I say anything or not, God knows exactly how I feel. And He's that way with everybody. It's hard for me to put my arms around that. Do you pray out loud when you're alone? Oh, go ahead.
Just on the unceasing thought, the idea of a lot of times in that period of time of succession, just coming to an absolute end, something seems ceasing or coming to an absolute end. Whereas Paul, he says to one group that he's praying unceasingly for them, it doesn't necessarily mean that's all he does or all he thinks about or all that he's consumed with, but he's not coming to a stopping point.
He's going to continue doing it as long as he can. Good. Is there a specific time you pray, set aside? Is there a good time, bad time? Is it different for everybody? Yeah, it was for some reason Psalm chapter 5, the first three verses, was just running through my mind all week this week. It's, O Lord, give ear to my word, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray, my voice shall you hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. And so, he was talking about praying in the morning, but clearly, we are given direction to do that morning, noon, and night, and in the evening as well. So, a lot of prayers. I noticed, though, that he said, I will, in the morning, I will direct my prayer, and I will look up. And that reminded me of Jesus when he was in front of all the people in public, and he's praying for to God to say, hey, I'm going to show all these people that I'm talking to you because I'm getting ready to bring Lazarus out of the tomb. And he raised his eyes. And I thought, does that mean I'm supposed to do that? I don't know. I thought it was very interesting. Go ahead.
I think something that we're kind of hitting around to, and it's in the verse there, would be directing it to God. It's deliberate. It's directed. A certain thing should be a thought. It's allowed. I think the point is to get you yourself, maybe not physically look up, but to get yourself directed forward.
That is great, and it just reminded me of something. You know, the all the names for God in the Old Testament, they have all these different names, and you can look them up on a Hebrew website, and they'll have definitions, and they'll have the pronunciation in Hebrew for all the different words, El Shaddai, El Kanah. All of them have different meanings because the word El was the god, the Ugarit god, that was very lustful and vengeful and was evidently the father of Baal or something. And so the Hebrews wanted to make sure whenever they prayed that they were talking to the God who does, the God who sees, the God who is. And so they would make a distinction between the El that though the Canaanites worshipped and the one that they were speaking to. So, yeah, it was really important to them to direct where their prayers went. Good. Let's look at why we pray. I kind of put this out of order, so I want to skip over this first one because I realize that we do that. But we have examples of prayer. And I want you to know that there is no way in the world, if I were just to take all of the verses that I saw in the last 3 months that referred to prayer in the Old and New Testament, I could stand up here and just read the references to those verses for an hour and 15 minutes, and we wouldn't get through all of them. Okay, it is clear that you cannot have a relationship with God unless you talk to Him. It's just, you can't. No one did. No example we have of anyone had a relationship with God without talking to Him. So we have examples, and I only put some of these examples down here so that they would point out certain things. We were talking about aspects of prayer, but it says Matthew in chapter 14, verse 23, the first part of that verse, he says, "And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone." So Jesus, who I am sure was in constant contact with the Father through the Spirit, went off alone to pray. And I don't know about you guys, but quiet time, can you do it? There's somebody else in the room. Somebody vacuuming the floor. Okay, cooking. Kids running through the living room. Are you able to do that? Because I can't. Go ahead. Oh, I can't. The only way I can do it is get up in the morning before. I got to tell you, I'm with the guys in the garden, man, at nighttime. When it gets real quiet and everybody, come on in, have a seat. It gets real quiet and everybody goes to bed. I'm really in earnest want to do my quiet time and study, and I, you know, drool. I wake up and I'm drooling in my Bible, so I have to do it in the morning. Let's take a look at Mark 14, 32 through 39. Oh, buddy. I'm going to have to hustle here. Does somebody have that one? Mark 14, 32 through 39. Do you want to read it? Sure.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing.
This is interesting because, first of all, Jesus leaves a large group of people in one place, takes a few of his close disciples to another place, and then he goes further away to pray himself. And then comes back and tells them, you guys need to pray because temptation is going to come on you, and a way to avoid that is through prayer. And it's interesting also that Jesus clearly doesn't want to do this. At that particular moment in time, he does not want to do this. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows what has to be done. He knows what God's will is. And he's still asking if there's any way we can not do it. And, yeah, man, that just... Well, when I put that in context, here is the Son of God and praying to his Father. And notice he calls him Abba, Father. He makes a clear address to the God that is his Father. When I think about the agony that he went through prior to the physical pain, makes me really want to be a much better servant. John 17, I was going to have us read the entire chapter. We probably don't have time to do that. I didn't realize this until about 2 years ago, but that entire chapter is just a prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. And it's in a group setting, much like this. But the last few verses, I believe it's about verse 21 through 26, specifically praying for you and me. He's praying for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked ahead. He saw KMI 2011 and said, God, not just for these that are here, but for the ones that believe because of the testimony of the people that are here. And he was talking about us. And that whole thing, if we wanted to use an example of a prayer, I always used to use the Lord's Prayer. And we will get to a point about that in just a little bit, but I always want to use the Lord's Prayer as an example prayer because Jesus said, hey, if you're going to... he didn't say if. He said when. When you pray, pray like this. And it's interesting, he says when 3 times before he says that. When you pray, pray like this. This is a heartfelt prayer from Jesus in front of a group to his Father. Good example of a prayer in a group. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. Okay. Examples of the disciples. I put Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, and then Acts 2, 42. I wrote the one down from the Amplified Version. It says, "And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, and prayers." So we have Jesus' example, we have the disciples' example of prayer, and we are constantly commanded in the New Testament to pray. Pray for the saints, pray that you don't come into temptation, pray that you don't have to flee in the winter time, pray for this, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Constant commands of prayer. So we have examples and commands. That's why we pray. Unfortunately, a lot of times the reason that we pray is from desperation. And even David did that. Psalm 116, 1, 2, and 4. Somebody want to read that? It should be on your handout, or you can read it out of any translation you desire. I wrote the NIV one down on the handout, but if there's another translation out there, somebody might like it. Does anybody have that? Go ahead. Please, Lord, rescue me. Prayer of desperation. I would love to hear examples of those if you felt led to share that. When I was 10 years old, my first prayer of desperation. I was not, had not given my life to the Lord yet. I grew up in church. I was one of those guys, you know, perfect attendance in Sunday school and that kind of thing, but had not become, my parents took me to church every Sunday, but had not come to the conclusion that I was a sinner and that I had to turn my life over to God. I got a brand new bicycle. I bought with my own money, mowed yards, bought a bike with my own money, and a bunch of us kids from the neighborhood went on a bike ride. So we're riding, and I lived in a small town, so we're out in the middle of the woods, and riding down this hill, and I'm probably about 2 or 3 miles outside of town. We're riding down this real narrow road with the trees that grow up over the top and the rolling hills and farms out there. And we went down across a river and crossed this old rickety bridge and then turned off on a road. And these kids were like, "Oh, yeah, if we just keep riding down this road right here, it's going to come out on this road over on the other side and we'll ride home and it'll all be good." And we'd had a bunch of rain and, man, the handlebars just off my bike. Boom. I'm like 3 miles from home. The handlebars just completely turn, the bike, the wheel won't turn, everything, man, I crash right there in the mud. And I'm going to get up, and I can turn the bars, but the wheel won't turn, it just does whatever it wants. And my friends, being the great friends that they are, they're like, "Oh, dude, that's bad." And then they just rode off and left me. So they leave me about 4 or 5 miles. I was 10 years old, and I was like, "Man, it's going to be a long walk back to my house." And the biggest thing I was worried about was getting back before dark, because that was bad juju. If you didn't get back before dark, something bad was going to happen. Dad was not going to be happy. So I'm pushing this bike up the road, and on the way down there, we'd gone down this big hill, one of the farms, a guy tended to have guard dogs, these huge guard dogs, and a bunch of them, just culls, but he had a bunch of them out there. And they had these vicious things that come running out over the yard to chase us down this hill, and we all, man, we got on it. We were flying down that hill. Well, now I had to push my bike back up that hill after it was over. You cross the river and you had to go back up this hill right by this guy's farmhouse. Well, I smartly got on the other side of the road and got on the side of the bicycle as I was trying to push it up the hill. And of course, the thing was, and I couldn't ride it. And I was going to be out there forever. And I felt really lost and alone at that point. And I was hoping I could sneak by. But, you know, bikes tend to make noise, you know, when they're rolling over stuff and the chain's moving. They make little clicking noises and that kind of stuff. And this big old dog jumped up. And, I mean, he's snarling and frothing at the mouth. And it didn't take 3 seconds before the rest of them heard him. And they came charging over the hill. And I was like, okay, they're going to eat me. And I was scared to death. And I just said, God, save me. You know, it was one of those one-sentence prayers. And right as one of the dogs was coming up to the bike, he kind of bumped the bike, and I turned the handlebars, and they locked right in place. And I jumped on that dude and took off. Those things were behind. I had never ridden a bike that fast in my life. Those dudes chased me up that hill. I got to the top of the hill and had a little tailwind, and I got moving and just left them behind. And I was like, wow, God fixed my bicycle. And that's the first time I remember that to this day. And I, all the way home, I was like, this is awesome. I'm going to tell everybody how God fixed my bike. And the first friend I told about, he's like, what? You believe that? I believe it. It was a prayer of desperation. I'd just like to relate something here real quick, and we'll move on. I don't want to belabor this. Jack knows this guy because he's a big Civil War aficionado. He knows all about Civil War. One of the guys that was a chaplain in the Civil War, his name was E.M. Bounds. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him or not. E.M. Bounds was a great man of prayer, and when I was doing this study in prayer, I ran across E.M. Bounds a lot, so I kind of got interested in the guy. And I was reading one of his books that he wrote, and he put this excerpt in there because this A.C. Dixon was a contemporary of E.M. Bounds, and he relates this story. He said, a dear friend of mine who was quite a lover of the chase told me the following story. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the baying of a score of deerhounds. They used to hunt deer with hounds. In pursuit of their quarry, and looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across, and giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run. Reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leapt over and crouched within 10 feet from where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over, and when the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs, I lifted the little thing to my breast, and swinging round and round, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul, until at last I ran into the arms of Almighty God. And they could have been after your bicycle or your soul. But an awesome illustration of what it is to come humbly before God and offer ourselves before Him and say, I have no place else to go. I have nothing. I have no strength. I have no ability. It's not me. Please help me. God loves to come through. John Eldridge always says that. God loves to come through. We just need to give Him a shot at it. Okay, good. What do we pray? I was trying to figure out when we pray. We pray all the time, but for instance, in this thing, I would say this is a group setting. It probably wouldn't be a public prayer. Public prayers are the ones where, you know, we have a politician or we have the National Day of Prayer, we have something like that, and we are going to pray in public, in large group. But there's probably some overlap between group prayers and public prayers. What does Jesus have to say about public prayers? Is that a good thing?
No, don't pray to be seen. Yep. I don't think it's something to hide behind either.
Don't pray long-winded prayers. Yeah, what are our intentions? Okay. Let's see, that's good. What is the difference between the hypocrites that he talks about and somebody who is earnestly praying to God? Solomon obviously did a public prayer. He made everybody stand out there in the courtyard, and he got on his knees and prayed a public prayer. And I think that was in earnest. I think God responded as though it were in earnest, but what was the difference between that and the Pharisees? So how do you feel about praying in public? Does anybody here do you get nervous about praying in public? Somebody ask you to pray in public? Yeah, group prayers allowed. Does anybody have a problem with that? I know people who just can't pray aloud in front of other people who are Christians. They just have a tough time. So, you know, it's just not something that they've been trained to do. All right. Public prayers, we have Solomon, and then we have Jesus in John 11:41-42, and that's where he prays in front of everybody for the very specific purpose of them seeing God do a work and proving that he is in constant contact with God and that God listens to him. He says, hey, I'm praying to you because I know you listen to me, but I'm going to say this out loud so that everybody around here knows that you listen to me. So that was a public prayer, and it was clearly the right kind. John 17 that we've already talked about, that was a group prayer. Matthew 6:6, and Acts 10:9. Matthew 6:6, Jesus is saying, hey, when you pray, don't do as the hypocrites do and do long-winded prayers in public, but go into your closet and pray alone, and the Lord who hears you in secret will reward you openly. Okay? Does anybody know what Acts 10:9 is? You know what that one is? Anybody? What's that? Somebody want to look it up? Go ahead. Yeah, that's the one where Peter goes on the roof to pray. Up on the roof to pray. So he's praying in private. He wants to go someplace in private and pray. All right? And this is a kind of a pretty significant meditation thing, and I'm sure it consists of words and silent prayers. And Mark 2:6-8. I would like to have somebody read that. Mark 2:6-8.
Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart?
Okay. So Jesus, in human form, standing away from these people, clearly knew exactly what they were thinking in here. Exactly where their heart was going with this. And so he knows the same thing, obviously, now, from you and from me. So silent prayers, obviously, put us in touch with God, especially when they're directed at him or about something that he is concerned with. All right, characteristics of prayer. I want to cover these, and then we're going to go on to the next thing because we're going to run out of time. Have you heard of the acronym ACTS? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I guess I added one here, the intercession. I got that from Noah Webster. But ACTS is a great acronym to use, or you could use ACTUS if you wanted intercession in there. Each one of these verses is a verse that talks about those characteristics of prayer. Okay? And we could read those verses and talk about each one of those things. I just thought one of the interesting ones was, and I put for confession, number 5. All right, we'll just go back here. Adoration. I think it's important if we're going to pray. The first thing I do when I make a radio call is I key the mic and tell the guy, I say, Fort Worth Center. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means Fort Worth Center, hey, listen up, Fort Worth Center, I'm talking to you. I need you to talk back to me. I address Fort Worth Center. All right. Now, it doesn't ever hurt when Fort Worth Center is busy for me to call that guy sir or ma'am. All right? Man, you want to torque off a controller, start acting like you're the important one. Okay? You'll be out there doing squares until you run out of gas. Okay? So it's appropriate that you address Fort Worth Center with respect, and you know who's there. You know this guy that's talking on the radio from Fort Worth Center does not get this controlling sector If he is not experienced and doesn't know what he's doing, they don't do that. Those people are highly trained professionals. And so it's important that I realize when I'm talking to that person who I'm talking to. And when I talk about adoration, the first thing I need to do when I'm going to pray is address God appropriately. Now, Jesus was very different when he addressed God, because when he addressed him as Abba, everybody was standing around going, oh boy, I don't know if God's going to like that or not. Stand back. You know, there might be lightning. And I think that he wanted to make it a point to us, but what we have to do before we can talk to God is think about who he is. Have to make sure that we understand who he is. Adoration. Who is this God I'm talking to? And I'm going to address him as such. He's the creator of the universe. He's the God who does. He's the God who sees. He's the God of everlasting to everlasting. The real question is, how do you see him? Who is he to you? And it takes time, I think, for you to sit down in a room and decide that you're going to address God. Because you sit down quietly and go, what am I doing? Right? The creator of the universe wants you to talk to him directly. And you know, that's something that only Jesus... I probably should have mentioned something about that. I do that every Sunday. No worries. Every Sunday I have to remember... Because they put a little thing up in the back of the church. And I was going to say that today, and I just totally forgot. The God of the universe wants you to address him directly, which was revolutionary for the Jews, because they thought that it was something different than that. It had to be a specific scriptural, a ritual thing.
I have a question for you on the
Shoot.
Part. I find language incredibly lacking in expressing my adoration. I say the same things over and over because I don't know any more exalted language than what I already discovered and used a thousand times.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I can fall back on is that God knows my heart and he knows that I'm trying to grasp who he is. Is it okay that I just say things over?
I would have to say that I do not believe that, certainly if I could grasp who God was and put that in human language, it's not the God that I'm trying to talk to. But certainly there are characteristics of God that I can recognize so that he knows that I recognize that. You know, just like my kids, I don't expect my kids to thank me for everything I do, but man, it's great when they do. And when they go, hey, Dad, you're really pretty good at that. Or, hey, Dad, you were right. You know, I love that.
How many times does that happen?
Well, that's why I like it, you know, because it's that so seldom. Which, incidentally, my oldest boy, I'm always in prayer for him because he's a headstrong case. Yeah. And so I will say this. If a young man's feet are not headed down the path toward the Lord, there is no path they can choose that's not going to take them away from him. Not one. Whatever they choose to do is going to take them away from God unless their sole intent is to go toward him. And I didn't understand that as a young man, and I certainly don't expect my son to understand it, though I would like for him to. Thanksgiving. I think the Luke passage, the Psalm full of Thanksgiving, Luke passage. Anybody got any 10 lepers? And what happened? Jesus heals. He says, hey, you guys, what? Go ahead.
One came back.
Jesus said, hey, I thought there were 10. Where are the other 9? God appreciates Thanksgiving. So we have adoration, Thanksgiving, supplication. What would that? What would supplication be?
Please.
Please. Okay. We have some verses that are TMS verses. I didn't really throw those in here. The Philippians 4, 6, and 7 verses that kind of tell you how to pray. But I would think it says prayer and petition, supplication are some of the translations for that. Okay, intercession. I put the Exodus verse in here, intercession for the Exodus verse for Moses. When he says, hey, God said, look, I'm just going to wipe these people out, get rid of them, and I'll start over with you. He's like, no, don't do that. Please, please don't do that. Okay, so he's interceding for them. He's not the one in trouble. They are. But he's praying on their behalf. And there are other examples of that in Genesis where the kings that have taken Sarah as their wife and give them back. And, hey, this guy needs to pray for you so that God doesn't punish you for having done that. Confession? Interesting. I put 1 John 1 and then I put 1 John 1, 5 and verse 9 because we know 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The interesting thing is the salutation is in verse 1, and he's writing to Christians. These are believers he's writing to, and he says, if we confess our sins. I think there's a lot of teaching that, you know, this is a one-time good deal, but I think we need to make sure, and people need to understand, people did understand, certainly in 1828, that confession was certainly a part of prayer. So we have adoration, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession, confession. So we have the acts or actus part that we can include in our prayers. And we have the four types of prayer. We're going to do public prayers, group prayers, private prayers, and silent prayers. And what I'm thinking is that those four types of prayers are going to cover any time of day or night. When are you going to be someplace that you're not in one of those places? You're going to be in public, or you're going to be in a group, or you're going to be by yourself. Okay? So, there are examples of people praying in all those situations. These things to include, I could not, I remember going to a prayer group probably mid-teens, and I'd been a Christian for about 3 or 4 years, and I was involved in the youth group and all that, went to a prayer group. And it came my turn to pray in the prayer group. Could not do it. Okay? And they were going around the circle. Of course, it was one of those go-around-the-circle things that got to me. Now, I'm sure that they were thinking, all you have to do, I think they had one where you squeezed the hand of the person next to you if you didn't want to pray, and you could go to the next person. But they didn't say that, and I was totally unable to make that happen. And fortuitously, my parents bought a book for me about a week later, and I don't know if somebody mentioned something from the prayer group, whatever, but it was by a guy named Gene Getz. And the front of the book was How You Pray. And interestingly, I saw that book a few years back. My parents save everything, by the way, and books, but it described what you're supposed to do in a prayer, how to put one together. And I started practicing that, and it became very common for me to be able to pray, very normal for me to be able to pray in a group or in public. And I was taking a class from the FAA about 2 weeks ago on radio calls. Now, being a military guy, I've been a professional aviator for 28 years, I hate the idea that I need somebody to tell me how I'm supposed to do my job. But it was great training, and it was all about communications. And it's interesting that the way they laid out how we talk on the radio is exactly the way Gene Getz laid out how we talk to God. It was like, who are we talking to? First of all right, who am I? So my radio call is Fort Worth Center, Blade 56. Immediately he knows who I am. Blade, that's a call sign that's assigned to Shepherd Air Force Base to a specific airframe. Okay? Forward Center, Blade 56. So he knows what airplane I'm flying, where I'm from. And because I use the call sign Blade 56, there's a little thing on my instrument panel there that tells him what my squawk code is. And so he looks at that and he goes, oh, Blade 56, you're right there. So he's got this big radar screen. He goes, okay, I know who's talking to me. I know where he is. And I know what airplane he's flying. So now I get to make my request. And so I tell them what I want very specifically. And then when I finish with the request, then I let them know who I'm talking to. Again, just so that everybody knows that I wasn't talking to them. So that somebody else doesn't hear half the radio call and think I'm asking them for help. Okay? They know that it goes to Fort Worth Center. All right? So Gene Getz kind of laid this out. This is what I do. He says, address the intended recipient, identify yourself, make your request, be specific, close with intended recipient. Who is it supposed to go to? Address God. That's the first thing we have to do. If anybody ever asks you to pray, you know how you don't become a hypocrite? You do what you do when you pray in private. You tune it all out. You go, I'm going to talk to God right now about what's on my heart. And you don't care about what they think. How many of you guys have been in a prayer group where someone was going to pray and it turned into a mini sermon? Does that happen? Yeah, because they're talking about what they didn't get a chance to talk during the prayer group or Sunday school, so now they're going to put in their two cents while they're praying. Okay? Well, the way you avoid that is that you pray from your heart to God just the way you would if you were in your room by yourself. Okay? Another thing I'll just throw out here. One of the things that you can do is ask people how you can pray for them. One of the best ways to know Christ, to make Him known, you want somebody, and I've never had anybody refuse, I ask them if I can pray for them. What's going on in your life that you would like prayer for? I've never had anybody go, don't pray for me. Now, I have heard of people doing that, but I have never had anybody say, don't pray for me. Most of the time, they're very appreciative of the fact that you would pray for them. However, if they tell you something in confidence, that's for you to pray about. You don't need to get your friends to help you pray. Okay, you need to do that. The best way to destroy your relationship with somebody is to have them tell you something in confidence and then have it get across town because you mentioned it for the giant prayer group that had 19 people in it, and now they all know about this person's confidence they placed in you. So if you're going to do that, if you want to go to somebody and ask them to confide in you, make sure that when you write it down and they're one of your 10 most wanted, that you do that in confidence. Okay? All right. Address God. Identify yourself. What do you want? Be specific. Great example. 7 years ago. Pouring rain. I'm at Shepherd Air Force Base. I'm supposed to meet a guy out there. I've lost my transportation. The car's gone. I'm soaking wet because I walked from the front gate all the way to the officer's club. And I'm supposed to meet a guy for a job interview. I call up my friend Jack Hill. I go, Jack, dude, I don't know what's going on. I said, I lost my ride. The guy's gone. I'm supposed to be here. This is supposed to happen. I don't know where anybody is. I haven't had any communication with anybody. And Jack goes, here's what we're going to do. He said, I'm going to pray on the phone right now that the guy that you're wanting to meet will show up in 10 minutes. He didn't have any idea I was at the officer's club. He didn't even know where I was. He didn't even know I was on base. And so I said, okay, like that's going to happen. So Jack says, and he starts to pray. And he says, yeah, we need him to show up in the next 10 minutes. Hangs up the phone, and I'm sitting in there. And people come through the door, a guy from in town that I recognize. And I said, oh, hey, how's it going? And I was living in Phoenix at the time, but it was somebody I remember from living here before. And he said, oh, man, it's great. What are you doing? He goes, I'm here. And he goes, oh, well, then this guy right here is the one you want to see. And they were together. And they were going to a function at the officers' club. And they walked right in the door. And it was probably about 7 or 8 minutes after I talked to Jack on the phone. Okay? So be specific. Tell God what you want Him to do. He loves to come through. All right? Shoot. Okay. Who am I to God? And so after addressing God, who He is, I'll be the guy that says, God, you know me, and I'm your child because you sent your son here to die for me, and this is how I have the right to talk to you. You know who I am, but He needs to know that you know who you are. That just me. Somebody else has a comment to throw in here. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I want to make sure that God understands that I know how I relate to Him, that I have a right to address Him, and that that right doesn't come from my righteousness, and that I am a saved sinner.
I guess I can see that every now and then, it just as an expression of humility. But when my wife calls me, she doesn't identify herself. She says hi.
And you know who she is because you recognize her voice.
Because we have a relationship.
Understand. I think what I'm trying to say is that when I say identify myself, I'm trying to humble myself. I'm trying to make sure that God knows that I know where I stand here. If I, you know, and that's part of the confession thing. I confess as well, but I'm saying, God, this is who I am. I don't have I have no standing here. I didn't, you know, I don't deserve the good things to happen. Any blessings that I get, I know they come from you. You know, I'm not someone who is demanding to use your power to accomplish my goals. All right? Because there are a good number of people that think that they wield the power of the Holy Spirit at 8 o'clock at such and such a time, and they're going to make all these things happen, and all you have to do is bring money and you'll get better. Okay? Okay. All right, I want to cover this. Oh, gosh. Okay. Guys, you know what? This is great. The one thing I wanted to cover here at the end, and I kind of threw this in here, was praying through Scripture. Were you guys able to do that today in small groups? Did everybody get that done? Has anybody...
Afternoon
session? Okay. I had never done that before. I think 2 or 3 years ago coming here, I hadn't heard about praying through Scripture. And the guy, Willis Schott, that was running the show back then, had sat down with us and talked about how we would do that. So I just wanted to go through this example. I'm not sure that I agree exactly with Peter Axip. What did he say this morning? He said, make sure you write it down, and then if you do, you'll go, I'm not sure I agree with that. So that's kind of what happened here when I wrote this down. I'm not sure that it sounds exactly the way I want it to, especially after seeing the example of the guys praying through Scripture this morning. But praying through Scripture, you read the passage, you write your answer to these questions. What promise or command is in the verse? What lesson do I need to learn? Write down what you want to say to God as a result of what you discovered. Make sure that you have something for each prayer action. And this is the acts thing. I don't think that that's absolutely true, because I'm not sure that every verse that you read that impacts your life is going to have all five of those things in it. And then pray what you've written. And it says, example, if you selected Romans 8, 26 through 30, you might answer the question this way. You'll recognize that Romans 8, 26 through 30 are the verses that bracket Romans 8, 28, for all things work toward the good of those who love the Lord. And let's see. The first verse is very comforting. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So if we were going to pray through that scripture, what we would do is we would say, what is a promise? What do I need to learn? And then we would write that down and pray it. I think this morning they were saying that they should be one-sentence prayers. Think about the one thing that meant the most to you in that verse. And those verses. Anybody? One thing stick out to you in those verses? For me, it would be that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that I could not understand or beyond description. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If I focus on God and I decide that I'm going to say what I need to say to God, the Holy Spirit's going to make up the difference. I shouldn't worry about what people think of what I said. What I worry about is what God thinks of what I said, right? And the Holy Spirit is going to bridge that. So a one-sentence prayer that would go with that, it would be, I would say, Dear God, I know that I fail often to understand what it is you want for my life and what I should be doing. And I pray that you would make your will known to me and that I would be able to pray those things that are important to you so that I might be like you. Short and something that's meaningful comes from the heart. All right. And you're going to do some of this. There's an example of prayer down there. I would like to read you a real quick verse from, or story from this, and then we'll be done. And it's getting awful hot in here, so. I want to talk about the little worksheet handout thing. This is a quote from E.M. Bounds. We are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. To know Christ, to make Him known. This trend of the day, okay, he wrote this in 1907. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or the organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations, not more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And I would think that that translates to time. Everything's instant today. We need to spend time with God. All of these things that we talked about today, it's amazing to me that when I look at what I'm supposed to do when I pray or what the example of prayer is that I can pray, for 5 minutes. It should probably be more like 2 hours. E.M. Bounds, the guys that traveled with him when he was a evangelistic minister. By the way, short story on him, he was the youngest practicing lawyer in the state of Missouri at 19 years of age, and then got called into the ministry, became minister of a church in southern Missouri, was asked by the state of Missouri to pay a $500, I guess you would call it a fine, but proof of his loyalty to the union, and he also had to sign an oath that said he was loyal to the union. He didn't have $500. So they arrested him and sent him to St. Louis to a union prison. And then he was released in Memphis, Tennessee a year later as a during a Confederate Union prisoner exchange. And then he became the chaplain of a Confederate group and was wounded and captured in the Battle of Franklin, Tennessee. And spent more time in prison. And never did anything but pray for his captors and his brothers. People complained constantly that he would wake them up. But his standard was to get up at 4 a.m. and pray from 4 to 7 a.m. every day. And one of the people they quoted said he would be weeping in a corner, praying for those people who were lost and praying for us who were his traveling companions for 3 hours every single day. Jack tells a great story. There was a tornado that came through Augusta, Georgia. And it was early in the morning, and it came right up to the town and then went south around the town to the other side and then kept going on its track. And one of the guys said, well, E.M. Bounds was praying, and God didn't want to interrupt his prayer time. All right, real quick here. I handed out this worksheet. What I'd like for you to do, this is for you, and it's something that I think you will find the top part of it, the log, your prayer time. I think you'll find that as an eye-opening experience. I certainly, when tracking my prayer time, realized that even though I pray every day, it was not the focal point that I would like for it to have been. If you'll actually look at how much time you spend in prayer, I think you'll find that you don't spend as much time as you think. But it's a tool to help us say, you know what, this week during my quiet time, the focal point of my quiet time is going to be my prayer time. And I'm going to come up with some. The second thing was 5 people to pray for each day for that same month. So just sit down, tell yourself, I'm going to pray every day for a month. I'm going to set a specific time aside where I can figure out, I can sit without distraction and devote my time to God. And I'm going to pray at that time, if you can do that. I mean, if you can set a time every day, it may be a different time every day. But I know that there are times, unless you're one of those guys that gets stuck on a 30-hour shift somewhere, and you might, but you can pray. At some time during the day, you can say, you know what, I'm going to stop doing this. And, you know, go to a Muslim country, and you go to Turkey and watch those guys. In the middle of the day, you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, everybody's got their prayer mats out, and they're kneeling down because it's time. Okay, they already decided what time they were going to pray. Now they're doing it. Okay. 5 people to pray for each day during that same month. It could be 10. But I write the names down on little cards or whatever when somebody tells me to pray for somebody, and I store them. Because there's 2 things I find out from that. One is that I don't continue to pray. I don't pray unceasingly. So I'm guilty of that. So I will start praying for them again because they pull the card out and it's like, oh, man. The second thing it does is it encourages me to go find out what's going on with that person to see if we see what happened, how God answered that prayer. And then finally, keeping a log of my prayer requests and record the answers. And that's huge. One of the things that God is always telling the Israelites is, remember. Remember. Because they forget. We all forget. God answers a prayer for us, and we forget that He did it. And I've had Him do it, answer it instantly in a way that nobody else could have done it, and we forget. I was leading a Bible study one night, and I got kind of on a hobby horse about something that was one of my pet peeves. And it turned out that that was really kind of a negative thing. Okay, and there were some young guys in there. Fortunately, an older guy that I have a lot of respect for called me on the phone and said, you know what, I think you probably made that a little too political. And I said, okay. And I thought about it. I thought about what happened, and I was like, wow, yeah, that wasn't right. So I went and prayed about being able to reconcile with these guys, 3 of them, as a matter of fact. Now, there are about 400 of us that work in the same place. But I prayed. I said, God, you know what? I've messed this up. I may never even see these guys again at this particular time because we never see each other at work. It's been weeks since I'd seen them because we work in different buildings and different places and hundreds of people. So I prayed about it for just 10 minutes. Next morning, I got up and somebody called me and told me that I had to go over to some building and pick up some stuff. So I park in the parking lot. As I get out of the parking lot, the first guy in the group is walking out of the building to the parking lot for some unknown reason at 10 o'clock in the morning. And guess what? We are the only 2 people in the parking lot. And I stopped him and I asked him about the night before. And so we talked about it for a couple minutes and we got our hearts back together. And I apologized to him. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. Went in the door, started down the hallway, and I'm alone in the hallway, which never happens. There's always people milling up and down there. Guy comes around the corner, it's guy number two. Meets me in the hallway, and we're standing there in the hallway, and we can talk about God and about our relationship with Christ because there are no other people around. And so we're able to straighten that out. And sure enough, I go downstairs, take care of the business I'm supposed to get, and I'm coming up the stairs, and I meet guy number three coming down the steps. And I had not seen all three of those guys at work in the same day ever, let alone within 10 minutes of each other. And that was an answered prayer. Time to write that one down. God made all that happen just like that. It was easy for him. Certainly not easy for me. All right. We got to go. I need to let you guys out of here. All right. The last thing I'm going to do is I don't have enough of these for everybody, but there's a little card right here. It says, "How may I pray for you?" This is a great way. Now, I have one of these that I've kept, but I asked the people how I could pray for them, and I wrote their name and what they wanted for me to pray for. And there's a couple things that that does. One, it gives me a chance to start a conversation with somebody. This works great if you go to a restaurant and the waitress looks like she's maxed out. Okay, especially on Sunday. Okay, what I hear is that the waiters and waitresses dread Sunday. It's the biggest moneymaker of the year, but people that go to church are terrible tippers and they're rude. Okay. So, don't be that person. Be the one that says, "How can I pray for you?" Little cards. You just write it down on the back. You have that right there, and then you can keep it in your wallet or wherever, and you've got a chance to pray for them, and you can keep in touch with them, and it works awesome. I only have 35 of these cards, but if you want one, they're right here. You can take one, pass them down. Jack, would you mind praying for us to leave?
Okay,
all right, thanks.
Father, thank you for great information today. Sam's passion and his examples that he's given us, Lord, I pray you just make us men of prayer. May we have a desire to come before you and to bring down the great mighty things that you promised. Call me, I'll answer this, Jeremiah 32:3. And I'll show the great mighty things that you do not know, that you know not. And Lord, make us men of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.